Let's just pause for a moment, reflect on some of the words that we've just sung. Face to face with love himself. We can gloss over words that we've sung, but what an incredible concept. Face to face with pure love. Are we able to look into the eyes of Jesus? To know that we're forgiven, accepted. Can we look into those eyes and know that our shame is stripped off because of what he's done for us? In the light of his love, our anxieties can just slip away. Our concerns. Can we look into those eyes of love and bring to Jesus everything that our heart desires, knowing that we won't be judged, but received. Face to face with love himself. Jesus. Amen. We're doing things slightly differently. I'm up here because I'm about to speak with you. We're going to share communion a little later on in our service. But before I move into sewing and what was it? Sewing and sharing. And that should be what I'm talking about today. Before I move into that, I just thought I'd share a little text that I got from Paul yesterday saying, thank you all for praying for this weekend. We woke up this morning to a this was yesterday morning, to a weather forecast which promised a 90% plus chance of rain for every single hour of the day. He said, we've been outside for almost 6 hours and have not been rained on once. The mud is unreal, but that's part of the fun. And then he said, this evening there was an opportunity to make a first-time commitment to follow Jesus. 4 people put their hands up, including one of the Fairthorn Manor staff. How amazing is that? God is good. Yeah, absolutely. That is just fantastic. So God is at work. We've prayed again this morning that God will continue to be at work. And we trust that maybe others will come to know Jesus or move on in their journey with him. And that fits in quite nicely with something of what I want to share today, because I do want to talk about sowing and sharing. And I want to start with 2 kind of statistics. First of all, surveys tell us that 80% of non-churchgoers say they would go to church if someone invited them. That's a really high number, isn't it? 80% of people say they would go to church if somebody invited them. And then according to the Bible Society, 79% of adults in England or Wales, or England and Wales, sorry, hardly ever or never read their Bible. Again, that's a really high number of people not turning to the Bible. And yet, we know that every week a Bible disappears from one of our welcome tables. We need to be praying that people are reading their Bibles and confessing, owning up to reading their Bibles. But these two statistics statistics, they provide us with a bit of an opportunity and a bit of a challenge for our teaching today. Now, we've called this series All In. And that is because that's what Jesus asks of his followers. He asks us to be all in, that is 100%. That, I think, is a dictionary definition of all. So today we're looking at what it means to be all in, 100% in, when it comes to talking about Jesus with those who we share our lives with. So what does it look like for us to be invitational people, to support those around us, to grow in their walk either with or towards Jesus? I want us to recognise, first of all, that when we talk about sharing our faith, we're talking about sharing our faith broadly with two categories of people. There are those that have faith and need to be encouraged as to how they continue to put their faith into action. And then, of course, there are those who don't yet have a living relationship with Jesus. And Jesus interacts with both of those groups of people on almost every page of the Gospels. And if we're going to be all-in followers, it means that we must be doing the same. We must interact with people the way Jesus did, with the doubter, with the not yet convinced, as well as those who have a sure and a certain faith. I want to talk very loosely around final verses in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. If you've got a Bible, do turn to it, but I'm sure these words will be relatively familiar to you if you've been following Jesus for a little while. I'm going to read from chapter 28, verses 16, which start on page 1000. And then continue on to page 1001. And it's headed in our Bible, and it's what we use as a shortcut description of these verses. It's called the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's just important for us to notice that not everybody responded and not everybody will respond. But then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus has commissioned us to talk to people about our faith. He is ongoing training us to do this. He's equipping us to do this. And just as somebody once talked to me and once talked to you about their faith and once invited me to take those steps into faith and invited you into taking those steps into faith, so we are called to do the same for others. Our God-given purpose is to make disciples, not only to be devoted to Jesus' teaching in terms of what we read, but to be active in the way that we put this into practice by encouraging people to follow him. Jesus makes it really clear to his first disciples, again looking in Matthew's Gospel, this time in chapter 4. Matthew says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.'" people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. And so Jesus says, come, follow, and be sent. There are three aspects in that first call to disciples back at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. Sharing our faith with others is part of the meal deal. Yeah, it's part of what it means to be a Christian. But as well as it being because Jesus has told us to go and share our faith, there'll be other reasons as to why we might share our faith with others. I was talking to somebody recently who told me that they missed the spiritual and the faith conversations that they'd had with their life partner who had died, and they found it difficult because other family members didn't share in their faith, and we might be in a similar situation. Or maybe we notice how family members or friends or colleagues are suffering with various stresses in life, and we say to ourselves, if only they knew my friend Jesus, who would be able to help them along the way. And wouldn't we love to be sitting next to somebody that we work with, or somebody that we live near, or somebody in our family? Wouldn't we love to be sitting next to someone close to us this morning, here in this place, or at home watching online? Wouldn't we love someone that we love to be sharing in our journey? We've got so many reasons to share our faith, and yet all too often we adopt a spirit of fear. We become timid because why? Maybe we don't want to offend. Or maybe we've tried and it didn't go too well. Who could put their hand up for that? Yeah? We might have a spirit of a fear because it didn't go very well the last time we tried. Or we don't want to get it wrong, so we'd prefer to say nothing. Or we worry about having the right answer when we get given a difficult question. Do you know it's okay to say, I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe we feel inadequate about the way we communicate. Others do it so much better. Or we worry that if we were to share our faith, it would somehow alter the relationship. We do also fear being rejected. But you know, Jesus didn't get 100% take up when he talked about himself and God and entering into the kingdom. The rich young ruler walked away. We don't know whether the woman who was forgiven so much and rescued, she was caught in adultery and was about to be stoned. We've got no idea whether she came to faith or whether she walked away going, phew. We just don't know. The Bible's silent on that. People in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth rejected him. The religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, also said, thank you, but no. But they all had an opportunity. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to give people an opportunity to say yes to following Jesus. We're called to be invitational people, but we do need to be wise about it. I don't know about you, I've seen some very forceful attempts at pushing faith on people when actually they'd like to walk away and say no thank you, or maybe they'd like to walk away and say, just give me a bit of time to think about this. There's nothing to be gained by making a nuisance of ourselves, by keeping on about the same thing. One of my Bible college lecturers said to me many, many, many years ago now, people see through the invitation that is just about getting a backside on a seat. He might have used a different word in that sentence. People see through us just keeping on and being a nuisance, but people will often respond when we're wise with the way we invite. We invite out of relationship. We invite because it's a natural part of our conversation. We invite out of a natural and a place of authentic desire to see someone's life changed because Jesus is a part of it. And there are so many simple ways that we can be invitational, even if somebody laughs and says, "Not my bag." I was chatting to somebody on Tuesday, a chap who just stuck his head through my door and said hi. He was up here for Saints Exercise, and we got on to talking about music. He was talking about some things that he was doing, and I said to him my taste was a little bit heavier. And then I said, "But you know, music is such an important part of what we do here on a Sunday. Such an important way of us connecting with ourselves and with others and with God. You should come along." Now he laughed and said, "Maybe." But it was a natural invitation out of a conversation. And I just let it go, and I shall keep inviting him one day along to see him here. "You're not here, are you?" "No." We can do it so naturally, just as part of our conversation. When the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Christians who were suffering because of the faith they had, he's had these words of encouragement. First, finally, all of you, and this is, I'm just looking at some... I haven't said where these verses are from. I will look it up later. He says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing." And then he goes on to say, "What is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. To give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And that is our heart. That is our demeanor when we are chatting about our faith. This comes from 1 Peter, and Peter urges us to consider how we relate to one another. He says, be on the same page with those that you're speaking with. Be sympathetic, be kind, be compassionate, be humble. In other words, reflect on what an all life in life with Jesus looks like to those who don't share your faith. And then be ready to give an answer about your faith. But do it gently and show the utmost of respect. And gentleness and respect, they come out of us being secure in who we are. And sometimes I think when we come to share our faith, we forget who's standing next to us. When we speak about Jesus, we have Almighty God with us. We have the Holy Spirit nudging us and encouraging us to be brave, to be guiding us as to how to use our language, both spoken and our body language too. We know that we are who we are because of Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us. That is the most incredible security, and it is out of that security that we share our faith. So why do we get pushy Why do we get defensive? Why do we try and induce guilt in other people, or use scaremongering tactics, or even bully them or dismiss them when they don't receive our responses the way we'd like them to? And why are we hesitant in how we share our faith, or arrogant? Jesus says, share your faith meekly and humbly. Our tone really matters. It really matters. When we speak to somebody about Jesus, do we leave them feeling loved, or do we feel do we leave them feeling that they're like just another notch on our belt? How do we share our faith? Being respectful requires us to limit how much we share our opinions and judgments. To help us, we might like to think about how we came to faith. How did we come to a conclusion about Jesus? Think about what caused us to follow him and simply share that. And rather than assume, let's be people that ask questions. We were talking about how can you have faith this week at Alpha, and our fantastic facilitators asked these questions. What does it mean to have faith? It's a good question. What does it mean to have faith? How can you have faith in someone that you don't see? What do you think about the idea of faith being a step based on evidence rather than a blind leap? How do you feel about placing your trust in God today? We had a fabulous time. And these questions, maybe you've rephrased them slightly and you don't go for all four, but these questions are questions we can drop into everyday conversation with the doubter, with the not yet convinced, as well as the person who has a strong and certain faith. But if we ask these questions of ourselves, it means that we will continue to grow in our walk with Jesus. And that is really important, because as we share our faith and ask ourselves the questions that we're asking others, so it keeps the gospel alive in us. This helps us to think about, where is Jesus in my life today? It helps us continue in that journey of discipleship. And knowing something and being able to explain it are two very different things. So thinking our own answers through for ourselves aids us when it comes to communicating with others. One of the clearest verses in the Bible on evangelism is found in Philemon. Paul writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When we share our faith, we grow. Full stop. Yeah. When we share our faith, we grow. And it might be our evidence, the evidence that is seen in us, that is the very evidence that someone needs to put their faith in Jesus. It might be where they see the growth of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace in us. That might be what they need to put their faith in him. Mahatma Gandhi is often quoted, but he once said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. We need to be people that are growing in our own faith, learning to act according to our beliefs. And when we witness Jesus living within us and share our faith with gentle respect, we're giving people the means, the opportunity, the invitation to discover why faith is so brilliant. As a leadership team, we've been thinking about discipleship recently, and we're of the view that we need to be more intentional in the way that we reflect on God's action in our lives, because that will help us share what he's doing in our lives with others. And we're just trying to work out how we can carve out some time to share with one another the answers or the experiences that we have out of these questions. But the disciple questions we want to ask ourselves are really simple, and these are great things for each of us to reflect on. Because if we've reflected on these questions, I'm not a betting person, but I probably would be happy to put money on the fact that God will give you an opportunity to share that story. Our discipleship questions are simple. Where have I noticed God present today or this week? Where's he at work? Where have I resisted God's presence or prompting of me today or this week? Where is he speaking to me? Where is he pushing me to step out of my comfort zone? Where is he encouraging me to do something different? Where or how is God inviting me to grow? Where do I sense he's looking to work on that little bit of my life that I'd rather wish he hadn't noticed? Or that little area of my life where I don't feel very confident, and he's saying, go for it, go for it. And who is God prompting me to encourage in their spiritual journey? In other words, how am I putting into practice with others my faith? Where am I sharing who Jesus is and what he means to me? These questions are the questions that keep sowing and sharing uppermost in our minds. And so if you're in a small group, why don't you think about sharing answers to those questions from time to time? Grab yourself a journal, have a couple of weeks applying those questions, and then have an evening or an afternoon or a morning where you share with one another. Our small groups can be the safest of places to put into practice some of the challenges that we perhaps receive on a Sunday and think, ooh, how on earth would I ever do that? Start with friends. In the Message paraphrase of Matthew's Gospel, we find Jesus working hard, bringing new life to troubled people. We read, then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep without a shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Just as an aside, I was out street pastoring Friday night. Oh my word. How my heart broke for some of the people we came into contact with. Some of the people that were aimless, were angry, were intoxicated beyond being able to be reasonable, rational, or even legal. And watching how the police and ambulance crew had to absorb and soak up what was going on. Oh my word, there is an aimless and a broken people that live in our city on our doorstep, and we may not be able to be out there. Goodness me, I got to bed at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. It was a long, hard night, but we can pray. We can pray for the helpers. We can put ourselves behind those that are seeking to meet a troubled world. But we can look at those troubled people that we interact with. It doesn't always mean being out on a street till silly o'clock the following morning. We're working with people. We're living in the same neighbourhood as people. We may have people in our own families. Jesus's heart was broken when he saw the plight of the people he was ministering to. And evangelism and discipleship surely has to start from a place of feeling broken-hearted for those that don't yet know Jesus. It starts with a hunger and a desire to see change and order and healing and wholeness in the lives of those around us and in the world we live in. Jesus says, yeah, get down on your knees and pray for harvest hands. But we also have to be willing to offer harvest hands to him. I was reminded this week of the story of the young lad who comes to Jesus' disciples and he says, well, I've got a picnic and there are 5,000 people out there to be fed. Well, I've got a picnic. He offered what he had. And that is all Jesus ever asks us to do. To offer what we can. To offer who we are. To offer what we have. This young lad said to Jesus, it's not very much, is it? But it's yours. And so this morning, as we think about sowing and sharing, that is our invitation. That is our invitation from him. To raise hands and say, it's not much, but it's yours. And then we see what he can do with what we are willing to offer. We can see how we become people who are more adept, more able, and more used to sow his good news and to share his life with those around us. So this morning we'll be sharing communion in a few moments and we will offer ourselves again to Jesus. But I wonder whether you might stand with me. If you're willing, just put your hands out because we're going to pray. We're going to offer who we are and what we can to Jesus. So if you're willing to, it's much easier if we're all standing together. I'd encourage us to close our eyes because we can't see what the person next to us or in front of us is doing. But if you're willing to, I wonder whether you might just hold your hands out. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we so long for those we share our lives with to know you and to know you better, to know you more fully. Lord, we want that result. Jesus, today we offer up our hands and say, if I am part of that journey, I might not be able to offer you very much. It's just a picnic. But it's yours. I might not be eloquent. But the words I have, they're yours. I might not be very brave. But the little courage I've got, It's yours. We might say to Jesus, I haven't actually got much opportunity. But those opportunities that come my way, Lord, they are yours. Lord Jesus, where we're afraid, where we worry about our reputation, where we worry about that ongoing relationship, where we worry about getting it wrong or not knowing the answers. Help us to see that in your glorious presence, they're not much. And you are able to do so much more, despite our fears, our reservations, our worries, and our concerns. Lord Jesus, we may not feel much, but who we are yours. Amen.